Notice he said that, you know, it's usually a good time. Because, you know, there was that one time. Oh, man, nobody had a good time. No, just kidding. It's a good time. It is a good time. Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. There's a place in the scriptures where we read this statement. We read, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That's a verse from the book of Galatians. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And, you know, this is a very practical thing. There are needs everywhere. And it seems as though there are always going to be those opportunities in which we can care for other people and be of some help to them. And the scriptures would say, as those opportunities present themselves to us, we should be careful to be doing good to everyone. But what's interesting is that while that's very true, we're going to kind of leave that statement behind and narrow it down just a little bit more, because that statement there in the book of Galatians gets narrowed down a little bit more. Now I'll read the whole thing to you. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it is good for us to do good to everyone and anyone that we have opportunity to, but especially to the household of faith, especially among the people of God. You know, the proper spiritual attitude for the Christian, the proper spiritual attitude is to be zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. That's really fitting for every believer. As we mature, we should find within our hearts such an eagerness, such a zeal to do good. Yes, to all, but again, narrowing it down, as a believer matures, each of us should be zealous to do good, especially to the household of faith, to be meeting the needs among God's people. And our Savior paid a very costly price to redeem us. He paid a very costly price to redeem us. And the scriptures would say he redeemed us, I like this, for himself. A very costly price to redeem us for himself. And it's not without a specific purpose. He paid such a price with his precious blood to redeem a special people, a purified people for himself who are zealous for good works. And so when we think of that challenge hitting our own hearts, that as a maturing Christian, I need to be ever increasing in my eagerness to do what is right and good, especially to the household of faith, part of that which prompts that and moves that forward is to realize the price that was paid for that very end, the price that was paid by our Savior so that he could have a purified people for himself, a people who are zealous for good works. You know, when we read that the church is nourished and cherished, I love those words there. The church is nourished and cherished by the Lord. I hope you know that you're part of the church. The Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. And a good question to ask is, well, how do we think he does that? How do we think he nourishes and cherishes the church? How does he practically do that? It is no doubt by means of the church that he seeks to nourish and cherish. And that should hit home for every single believer, that the Lord intends to nourish and cherish my brothers and my sisters, and that he intends to do that through me. Indeed, he does. Here in Acts chapter 6, a need comes up. A need comes up among God's people. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the need that the people of God had. There can be all sorts of needs, all sorts of needs. I hope they won't think too narrowly about what kind of need I might be speaking of. Very broad sense, all kinds of needs, even here among this assembly, there are needs among God's people, all kinds of needs. Here we're going to read about a specific need or two, but we're just using it as an example to really think about all the various kinds of needs that might be found among God's people. And we're going to draw something very important from this passage. This is when the church first began, and a need arose among God's people, and there was a zeal to meet that need. Let's pick up at chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" You see some needs that are there. You see some needs. The obvious one, perhaps, is these widows. They had a need. They needed to have food and physical help, things, even perhaps monies distributed to them so that they might be able to survive even. And it was a need that came up among God's people. But then there was also the need, a little bit more subtle one, maybe it doesn't jump out quite as easily, to have those who are devoting themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the apostles said, we can't leave this work because we're meeting needs among God's people by praying. We're meeting needs among God's people by ministering the word. But there's this other need about the widows, and we need to see to it that that need is met. And so verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." The need arose. There was a zeal to meet that need, and they met it. And we observe in this passage something that we want to just take with us today and just think about. We observe that there were certain things they were looking for. When they were going to meet this need that arose, there were certain qualities that they were looking for in those who were going to meet those needs. We see that they had a good reputation. They had a good reputation. We see that they had wisdom. These are good things to find in those who you want to see meeting the needs of those around us, that they have a good reputation, that they're wise. But what I really like to put the spotlight on this morning is that third thing. They were full of the Holy Spirit. This is what they were looking for. There was a need among God's people. Who can we get to meet the need? Yes, let them have a good reputation. Yes, let them be wise, but let them be full of the Holy Spirit. These are the kind of men we want to meet the need. What does this mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? You know, elsewhere in Scripture, it gives us a good idea of what that means. And it's kind of neat how it does this, because it gives us an example of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. It kind of gives us a thought that contrasts what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, but also compares it. This is what it says. "Do not be drunk with wine." First off, just a little side note. Christians can't get drunk. Just can't do it. It's against the word of God. You cannot do that. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." This is really interesting how the Word of God would do this, that the Word of God would explain to us and give a little light to us of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit by even comparing it and contrasting what it means to be full, to be intoxicated with wine. To be full of the Holy Spirit, in a certain sense, it's like being full with alcohol. See, when a person is drunk, they are under the influence, as we say. They are under the influence of that wine, and it is exercising control over them, and it leads to all kinds of shameful and wasteful and ungodly behavior. The Christian should be under the influence. The Christian should be under the influence. So, you know, if you're driving your car and you start to drift over the yellow lines and a policeman pulls you over, you know, and he says, "Excuse me, but are you under the influence?" Hopefully you'll be able to say, "Yes, I am. I most certainly am under the influence." Now, you might have to explain a little more than that. But truly, the Christian is to be under the influence, not the influence of alcohol. Christian should have something exercising control over them, and that something is a person. A person. The Spirit of God. Just as wine has control over a person whom it fills, so the Spirit has control of the Christian whom he fills. Let me just say that again. If you could just take that part with you. That would be pretty good. Just as wine has control over the person whom it fills, so the Spirit has control of the Christian whom he fills. And what we read there in Acts was that what was desired in those meeting the needs of others was that they be full of the Holy Spirit. And I submit to you this morning that this is something worth observing and worth imitating. Brothers and sisters, how well we serve one another. How well we meet the needs of one another when our lives are truly characterized by being under the control of the Holy Spirit. More and more, our lives characterized by being under his controlling influence. How well we meet one another's needs. And this is what they were looking for. Here's a need. Who can we get to meet it? Get those who are full of the Holy Spirit. Because then those needs will really be met. You know, whether we realize it or not, and at some point every Christian has got to understand this, that we desperately need each other. We are in desperate need of one another and the care that comes to us through one another, especially as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nobody here in this room as a believer who's not important and doesn't need to feel the weight of the responsibility of this. And can you imagine what an assembly, what a church would be like if every believer was in the constant and careful practice of being under the influence of the Spirit of God? Imagine what an assembly would be like if everyone was like, imagine what an assembly would be like, this assembly would be like if you were, if I was, under the constant and careful practice of being under the influence of the Spirit of God. You know, we can be found woefully careless about this matter, and we're no doubt ignorant, and I include myself in this for sure, we are no doubt ignorant of just how much blessing would flow both from us and to us if we took care. One can only imagine. One can only, as we were thinking about that song this morning, can only imagine. You can only imagine the kinds of blessings that would flow both from us and to us as we took care to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to backtrack a little bit to get to some very fundamental things here. Maybe we should just acknowledge that we do understand, right, that the Spirit of God dwells in us, right? This is a basic truth, right, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? It's actually a gift. He is a gift from God that he gave his Spirit to us. He is from God, and he dwells in us like a temple. Like our body is a temple for the presence of God. We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. You know, this is a fundamental truth. I mean, I'm sure that when we first got saved, It wasn't long before someone explained to us that the Spirit of God dwells in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. But you know how things are as we mature in our faith, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Sometimes the things that we learn from the very beginning, they start to carry more of a weight. They seem to be deeper. We enter into them a little bit further, and they're more impressive than they were before. And so perhaps like a brand new Christian might answer that question and say, yes, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Yep, that's true. That's a true statement. But as we mature, the mature believer gets to the point where they're saying it a little bit differently. They're like, did you know that the Spirit of God dwells in me? The Spirit of God dwells in me. And you could see the change that takes place as we realize this is incredible. The Spirit of God has taken up his place of residence within me. I mean, even as I'm standing, I know you can't see him, but even as I'm standing here, do you realize that the Spirit of God, the living God, is dwelling within me? And this body that you see is his temple? And as I'm looking out at you, knowing that many of you, being believers, are also temples, and that although I can't see the Spirit of God in you, I know that I'm looking, let me just take Monica there. There's Monica. I see her. I see the temple of her body, but the Spirit of God dwelling within her. Amazing. During the spring at our small group here on Wednesday night. By the way, please come to one of the two small groups. There's one that meets right every other week Sunday night at the Hubbingers, right? And then there's one that meets here every other week Wednesday night. Please come. It's a really good time of just prayer and fellowship and time in the Word. We just urge you to try and just be available for these things. Make time in your schedule to meet with the saints and to learn a little bit more and to spend time in prayer. It's just good for us. We need to be together. But in the spring here, we were going through God's desire to dwell in the midst of the nation of Israel. And what an awesome thought it was that God should desire such a thing. And we looked at how at the burning bush, there's Moses in the presence of the burning bush, and this fire is present in this bush that should be consumed by it. The fire should consume the bush, but you have the fire, you have the bush, and somehow the bush remains despite the presence of the fire, which should burn it up. And here's God in the midst of the fire, speaking out of the fire to Moses. And we thought together about how it seems quite clear that God is giving a picture, he's giving an illustration of what it is that he was ready to do. That he, the God who is a consuming fire, wanted to dwell in the midst of the nation of Israel, totally something corruptible and consumable, and God being a consuming fire, that somehow he was going to dwell in the midst of his people and not consume them. And here in this burning bush, he's giving like a picture to Moses. Look, the fire is in the midst of the bush, and the bush doesn't burn. I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people and not consume them, even though I am a consuming fire. And when they came to the mountain, and they looked up on the mountain where the Ten Commandments were given, they look up on the mountain, and there's the Lord descending on the mountaintop in fire. He's coming down from heaven, descending in fire. And all the children of Israel, they all look up and they see this with their own eyes. The Lord appears, his glory appears like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And the mountain is shaking underneath him, barely able to keep itself together. It's like it's just going to melt away or just explode into a million pieces as the Lord descends upon it. And there's lightning shooting out and there's darkness as the Lord comes down on the mountain. And the people see this, and they're terrified. They're absolutely terrified. Moses is terrified. And then they get this message from God, the Lord, Jehovah. He says, let them make me a tabernacle. Let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell in the midst of them, right in the middle of the camp. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the middle of the camp with my people, my redeemed. And I can only imagine the people who are like, wait a minute. He wants to be in the middle of our camp. He wants to be near to us, dwell in the midst of us. We were so frightened that we wouldn't even survive his presence on the mountaintop. And you're saying he wants to even dwell in the midst of us? How are we not going to be consumed by this God who is a consuming fire? And you can just imagine Moses saying, let me tell you about this bush I saw. There was the fire and there was the bush. And the fire was in the bush, but the fire did not consume the bush. What a desire, what an awesome thing it was that God should have a desire to dwell in the midst of his people. What condescension to be there in the midst of an unclean people. He, the holy, righteous, awesome, all-powerful God, there in the midst of them. But he loves his people. He loves his redeemed, and he has a desire to be with them. And it is an awesome thing to see him dwelling there in the midst of that nation. But if that's an awesome thing, what about for us as believers? He doesn't just dwell in the midst of us. That's a pretty great thing. I don't want to diminish that by saying he doesn't just dwell in it. But by comparison, you're gripped to realize he doesn't just dwell in the midst of us. He dwells within me. Within me. And the angels say, oh, how are they not consumed? How are they not consumed? How is it that the eternal God, we've seen his glory, we know his holiness, and he's dwelling in them. Oh, to be impressed further with this truth, brothers and sisters, that God is dwelling within us. And it is an awesome thing. But what we're considering already is that there's more for the Christian than having the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with him. Not just having him present, but filled with him. That is to say, fully yielded to him and under his control. And here's the part, I don't know, maybe there's some here who are disconnected from this. I want to connect you right now. If you're a believer, can I connect you to this by going back a couple chapters to Acts chapter 2. Somehow, if you're feeling disconnected to this truth, somehow you think maybe, first off, maybe it's hard to grasp that the Spirit of God dwells in you as a believer, but then to go even beyond that and say that I might be filled with him, and you think somehow you can't relate to that, or will you ever relate to that? Let me connect you to that truth in a personal way by looking at what happened when the church first began in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. You know, what a wonderful way. You know, all the believers together in one place. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be together with believers. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Ooh, fire again. Fire. The presence of the Lord coming? Fire. Is it going to burn them up? No. Divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon the 12 apostles. No, don't worry, my translation is not that different from yours. It doesn't say that, does it? It says one sat upon each of them. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit, signified by tongues of fire upon their heads. And there might have been 120, we learned from the last chapter, 120 Christians gathered together in one place, and tongues of fire sat not just on the 12 apostles. Believer, do not disconnect yourself from this. Do not disconnect yourself from this. Each believer gathered there together was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all 12 of the apostles? No, they were all filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Each of them, all of them filled. If you're a Christian, if you truly are a believer, you have the presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in you right now. And yours, just as much as it is any believer's, honor and opportunity and responsibility to not only have his presence, but to have his ever-increasing control over your life. Every believer. And as we read on in the book of Acts, we see that there are stories of power. And when you have people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have people through whom the power of God works. As we yield to the Spirit of God, instead of resisting him and thereby grieving him, we experience his power, very real power. What does it say about the early church? These are those who are turning the world upside down. Well, it takes a lot of power to turn the world upside down. And they were going forth filled with the Holy Spirit and experiencing his power. You know, sometimes from the pulpit here especially, maybe there's a reluctance to speak of success in the Christian life because we're so afraid of pride. And so it's right. It's right to be very cautious about that because we don't want to get into that category. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. But yet, there's a place for saying this. I experience his power. I experience his power in my life. I mean, I really experience the power of God in my life, especially regarding sin. And it shouldn't be boasting to say that because it should be the common Christian experience. You should say, oh yeah, me too. Oh yeah, me too. Yep, that's me too. I experience his power in my life. It should be the common Christian experience that each of us, as the Spirit has more and more control over our lives, we see his power, very real power, divine power in our life. We read elsewhere this statement, walk in the Spirit. It's kind of the same idea of being filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like power. Not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How in the world am I going to do that? With power. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Know that power. In those times when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are dominated by the influence of the Holy Spirit, we personally know that power in a very real way, and that power makes us able. Maybe sometimes you've experienced that maybe in witnessing. I think it seems like this story is the one I would most often come across with people experiencing, Christians experiencing the power. You're talking to someone about the Lord, and you're just like along for the ride. It's like you're saying things, you're quoting verses, you're answering questions, and after it's all done, you're like, I don't even know how I just did that. How did I do that? The Spirit of God had his control over you, and even for the sake of that person whom you were sharing the gospel with, you were under the dominating influence of the Spirit of God, and there was power there. And that power makes us able, but especially as we're thinking this morning, and I want to please bring it back to this, power to serve one another, power to meet, to truly meet the needs of one another. Oh, that we would see this more clearly, that it really matters, you know. My personal relationship with the Spirit of God matters. And you know who it matters to? It matters to you. My personal relationship with the Spirit of God matters to you. And your personal relationship with the Spirit of God matters to me. Because there are needs among God's people that God intends to meet through you. There are needs that God intends to meet through me. And how well he does that when I am full of, when you are full of the Spirit of God. We cannot disconnect this. My personal relationship with the Spirit of God matters to you. You know, when I come up here to speak, and as I travel around to speak, Like, I ache for this. Like, I get up here on my own power. Who's that going to profit? I want to be up here, even right now, under the controlling, dominating influence of the Spirit of God, because there are needs here, and for whatever my part is, to meet those needs, how well I can do that if the Spirit has control of me. But, you know, if I just look for the Spirit of God's control over me on Sunday morning when I get up to the pulpit, you know, well, that would be pretty hypocritical. I get down, and I remember telling you, probably it was a long time ago, telling you this. It happened a long time ago. I remember coming into the something we were doing here. I don't remember what it was, maybe the midweek meeting, and there was some neighbor outside here, outside the chapel, and all I said was, like, hi. But he saw I was going in, and he had something on his mind, and so he said, you know what I think? I think people should behave the same way at home the way they do at church. I'm like, nice to meet you. It was just on his mind right away to say that. And so there is a strong understanding and a sense in the world that there is hypocrisy and that some people might look to have a life pleasing to God on certain days and at certain times, but not as it characterizes them day by day. And that's what we want. We want to be living, walking in that power. We don't want moments here and there, but rather a continual working of that power so that we might continually care for one another as we ought. It seems clear that being full of the Holy Spirit is not something that just comes at one time and then that's the way it always is. Peter is an example. I know Peter, we love Peter. Yes, our own Pete, if he's here. But I'm talking about Peter, from the Apostle Peter. Sometimes he's elevated beyond what he should be. But he's a great man. And at Pentecost, he was full of the Holy Spirit, under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God. And he gets up and he preaches this sermon. And what a sermon! He's quoting scripture, and 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people get saved. There was power there. Later on, 5,000 get saved. He's healing people. He's full of the Spirit of God. But then there was that one time. Later on, he started feeling like, you know what, I'm going to go over here and eat with the Jews and separate myself from the Gentiles. And you know what the scripture says about that? He was playing the hypocrite. Because there shouldn't be any separation between Jew and Gentile. But somehow he was feeling a bit of the pressure, and so he started to just eat with the Jews and separate himself from the Gentiles. And you know the story. Paul had to withstand him to his face in front of everybody and call him out on it. Peter was not full of the Holy Spirit when he was doing that. And so we understand, maybe in your own experience too, we understand that there are times when we feel as though that power is present and we're enjoying the fellowship that comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit, but then there's times when it doesn't characterize us. We don't want that. I mean, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for whatever it is that God enables us to do on a moment's notice. But what we want is more and more and more to have our life characterized as daily being under the control of the Spirit of God. I'm sure that when they were looking to meet these needs in the book of Acts for these widows, I'm sure they weren't saying, hey, Chuck over there, you know, every once in a while the Holy Spirit fills him, let's get him to do this. No, they were looking, they're like, who do we see whose life day by day, or whose, maybe it was really early in the history right then, so who's been under the control of the Holy Spirit ever since we received the Holy Spirit? Get them. That's what we want. We want the Spirit controlling us as a way of life, not just for moments here and there, these great moments that we may have. I remember reading this story about this guy who had a blessed experience. You know, And it was many, many years that had passed since this blessed experience, and he actually, it was such a memorable thing for him that he didn't ever want to forget it, so he wrote it down, his blessed experience of something great that had happened to him in his Christian life. And so he wrote it down on a piece of paper, and every once in a while, as the years passed, you know, and he had some new people that never heard of his blessed experience, he would read this to them and revel in the day that used to be. And so one day, many years had passed, and some guests had come over to the house, and so they got to talking, and he was reminded about this, and so he said to his wife, "Honey, go up to my dresser, and in the top drawer, get my blessed experience. I want to read it to our guests." And so she goes up there, and somehow just through time and everything that just had worn out, there were holes in it, moths had gotten to it, and it just wasn't legible, and so she brought it down, and she said, "Maybe you should get a new blessed experience. Maybe you should get a new one." And that's what we want. We don't want these moments in time. Remember that one time, Peter, when you were full of the Holy Spirit and 3,000 people got saved? Remember that one time 50 years ago? Remember that? That was great. Yeah. We don't want these sporadic moments where we see the power of God in our life and he's able to use us to meet great needs that are around us. But we want this continually. In fact, this is what we want, ideally. Maybe it's you're going out to lunch with somebody, and they say, "So what's God been doing in your life these days?" And you can say, "Well, this morning, that would be nice, daily experiences. I know this is the ideal, but this is what I would imagine the Spirit of God would stir us up to desire this, that this would characterize our life more and more to be under his influence. I don't know if I'm picking on a lot of people here today, but I'm going to pick on somebody else here. I heard this song on Pandora. I was listening to this song, and I don't know what the female artist exactly means by this, but these were the words. I mean, I probably have kind of an idea what she means. She says, "Spirit, come and fill this place. Spirit, come and fill this place." So maybe it's a Sunday morning, maybe some kind of concert or something, and there's this desire, "Spirit, come and fill this place." And, exactly what that might mean truthfully and what the Spirit of God might be willing to do, I'm not sure. I'm not ready to comment on that. But I did recognize that, not saying about this singer necessarily, but it seems like such an opportunity for hypocrisy. Such an opportunity for hypocrisy. To be someone who is like, "Oh yes, let the Spirit come and fill this place. We want to see something great happen here, something I could see with my eyes or something I could feel with my emotions right here and right now. Spirit, come and fill this place." But what about an interest in the Spirit of God filling you? What an opportunity for hypocrisy there. "Oh Spirit, come fill this place. We want an experience." How about you let the Spirit of God fill you? How about you let the Spirit of God have control over you on Monday morning and Tuesday? Can you imagine what an assembly would be like if every believer was in the constant and careful practice of being under the influence of the Spirit of God? How healthy, how strong, how vibrant we would be individually and collectively. And it matters, my personal relationship with the Spirit of God who dwells in me matters to you. It matters, it really does. Your relationship with the Spirit of God, whatever you're going to go through this week, whatever you're doing this week, your life matters. Your relationship with the Spirit of God matters to this assembly here. If you're a part of this assembly, we need you. We desperately need you. And you have gifts that God has given to you, and he's placed you in a very particular part in the body to serve a specific function, and we need you. There's not a single little person, if one would think of themselves that way, who's not important and to whom it doesn't matter that you be yielding to the Spirit of God in your life, ready, willing, enabled to meet the needs of this assembly here. We need you. And it matters to us how you're walking throughout the week. I like books. Some of you know that. I just posted something on Facebook that I was shocked to find that as I was going through my books that I had a duplicate of a book that was like 170 years old. That was a little bit shocking. Like, how in the world do I have two copies of this ancient book? But if anyone wants it, let me know. That's not light reading. But anyways, I haven't read it yet either. You know, people often ask me when they come in the library, they're like, have you read all these books? Like, are you serious? No, I have not read all these books. It would take forever to read them all. And of the writing of books, there is no end. I'm sure of the reading of books, there is no end either. But some of the old ones, there are some things that they're treasures, little phrases, little perspectives on things that you hadn't heard before. And there was this one, I want to give it to you now. I really enjoy this one. The writer, and I've read it multiple times, speaks of going forth to do something for God, whatever it is. For us this morning, our subject is to go forth and serve one another. Our subject is to go forth and meet the needs of one another. So to go forth in this manner, in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. That's a nice phrase. A true phrase. What a challenge. That I go forth, personally me, I go forth to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. Whatever it is that good work that he set out for me to do, that I go forth to do it in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. That nothing keeps the Holy Spirit back. There's no sin that I'm not dealing with. There's no way in which I'm not submitting to him. Doesn't mean we reach perfection, but we're full of the Holy Spirit. It characterizes our life that he has influence on us, dominating influence on us. And I go forth to do whatever I do in that state. There's going to be power there. Needs are going to be met. People are going to be encouraged. People are going to be strengthened. People are going to be taught. People are going to be helped physically, financially, whatever the need is. We meet those needs, emotional needs. We meet those needs as we go forth in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. And each of us needs to feel the weight of responsibility of this. Don't disconnect yourself. I can't disconnect myself from this. Imagine if I did. Imagine if I didn't feel the responsibility myself and I got up here to preach. It wouldn't be good. And you wouldn't be edified and God wouldn't be glorified. It matters. I want to finish up with something just practical here. Time is gone, but let me just finish up with one thought of something practical. Maybe there's someone here and this interests you. You're a Christian and you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you, but it intrigues you and you're stirred up with a desire to have the Spirit of God control you more and more throughout your life. Let me just tell you now, if you're being stirred up to that, I can tell you who's doing it. I can tell you who's doing it. You know, that it can almost give me the goosebumps right now just thinking the Spirit of God moving right now in hearts to stir us up to this. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need each other. And we need the care that's going to come to us through you. And how well that care comes to us when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's just the responsibility part, something practical, and we'll finish with this. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. I have to yield to him. If I want to be full of the Holy Spirit, if I want that to characterize my life, and I want to have all that blessing flow out of me to others as I meet others' needs, if I really want that, I need to yield to him. I need to yield to him. Earlier, I had made the statement that we can be found woefully careless about this whole matter, and I think this is where it happens. We are often not filled with the Spirit, and therefore not enjoying and experiencing the power of the Spirit as we should, simply because we are careless about yielding to the Spirit. This is so personal. It's so practical. Me, Scott Dunkerton, day by day, I have a responsibility to yield to the Spirit of God in my life. And I, for one, know from my own personal experience, and I'm sure many of us could say the same, that we have not been as careful as we ought to have been in this. We have not been as joyfully and steadfastly eager to submit to the leading of the Spirit in this matter or on that matter. Perhaps it's... Now listen, I know I'm just a couple more minutes here. And what I'm about to do here, I don't know who this is true about, okay? So I've heard it said someone will come up to the preacher afterwards and say, "How did you know?" Preacher didn't know. So don't like get mad at me, okay? I'm going to give you a few examples here. And maybe one of these will hit home. What does the Spirit of God, what is his finger pressing upon your own heart these days that you need to yield to or that I need to yield to? Perhaps it's an issue of faith. Perhaps there's someone here and you know the Spirit of God is pressing upon you that you need to have more faith. It's a process, okay? It's a process. I mean, I don't want anyone to feel so bad that they give up, but we want to recognize the Spirit of God's activity in our life and the need to yield to him, and that it matters. It matters to the assembly that I yield to him in this. Maybe it's an issue of self-control. Maybe there's someone here and the Spirit of God is pressing upon you to have more self-control. Maybe there's someone here and you're just not as honest as you should be, and the Spirit of God is pressing that upon you to be more truthful. Maybe you need to reconcile with somebody. Maybe there's someone who's been waiting and looking for you to forgive them, and you've been holding it against them, and you've been holding that grudge, and the Spirit of God is pressing on you to reconcile with that person, and that it really is on you to do it, not on them. It matters to us that you do that. Maybe your life is out of balance. Maybe your life is out of balance. Too much of this worldliness, too much of the things that are temporary, and not enough time spent with the Lord, not enough time spent reading the Bible or spending time with God's people, and your life is out of balance. Too much time given to this and not to that. Maybe you're just not persevering, and there's a need to persevere through something. Persevere through it. It matters to us as the Spirit of God presses you. Yes, persevere. Persevere through this. Maybe you're just lazy. And the Spirit of God is pressing upon you. You know, get busy. You got two hands. Get to work. Do things that are proper and fitting for men and women to do. Or maybe you're too busy. And the Spirit of God is saying, "Will you slow down? Take some time. Rest." I don't know who this might apply to, and there might be a million more things that one could say. But we know. We know when the Spirit of God is speaking to us. If we're quiet enough and we let the Lord speak and we don't distract ourselves purposely away from just the stillness that enables us to hear a still small voice and to feel his conviction. And when you walk with the Spirit and you're full of the Spirit, it's such a glorious thing, as I know that those here among us know this. It's such a wonderful thing that you're looking for that conviction. Please convict me. Is there anything that in any way would take me out of step with the Spirit of God? Anything that would take me out of the joy of walking in the Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit and being able and ready to meet the needs of the people around me? Is there anything? Please let me have that conviction. And there's really no other way around this. If I want to live in such a way that my life is characterized as being filled with the Spirit, I must be under the constant and careful practice of yielding to him. It's quite simple, you know. I just have to yield to him. If I don't know how to yield to him, if I don't know what he wants, that's another practical thing. We need to spend time in the Word of God. As we spend time in the Word of God, it's like a mirror. It shows us what we're like. And the Spirit of God is showing us what we're like, and he'll show us what things need to change. You know, we look very well when we stay away from the Bible. We seem to be doing just fine. Everything is well and good, and I'm fine with God. But once we open the Word of God, and it convicts us, it's the sword of the Spirit. And we'll find out what it is that pleases the Lord. We won't be unwise, but we'll know what it is that pleases the Lord, and then it'll be our responsibility to yield to Him, to yield to the Spirit of God, because it matters to all of us. Maybe I'll just finish with this story here, and I know I've told this before. It's my mom's brother, Bill, Uncle Bill. I know I've told this before. He's been antagonistic against God from as early as he can remember, I imagine. Anti-God, anti-Christ, just doesn't want to submit at all, and completely rebellious and hardened heart towards God. And one day he's walking along the beach, and he's just walking, strolling. I think he's by himself in the evening or whatever. It's how I imagine the story. It's been a while since I actually heard it from Mom, so maybe I'll get the details a little more accurately. But that's how I remember. He's walking along, and he falls to the ground, and he looks to get up, and he can't get up. And he's struggling to get up, and he can't get up. And I think as he tells the story, he knows what's going on. He knows that it's God. He knows that God is holding him to the ground and not letting him get up. It's like an illustration, very real illustration of humble yourself under my mighty hand. And as he struggles to get up, moments pass, and eventually the Lord relents and allows him to rise up. And he goes forth through his life, from what we know, unchanged. But the reason why I tell that story is because no one had to tell him who that was. No one had to tell him when he told that story. No one had to say, hey, you know who that was? You know what that was? That was God. No one had to tell him that. He knew. He knew in his own heart that it was God. And that's a big difference. When we know in our own heart it's God. When we know in our heart. No one has to tell us. No one has to come up alongside of us and say, this is what you need to be doing, or this is what you shouldn't be doing. We know in our own heart when God is speaking to us. If we're quiet enough, or if we're still enough, we know when it's Him. And no one needs to tell us. And we have to do what my uncle didn't do. We have to submit and yield to Him. And watch all the blessing that comes. It matters, brothers and sisters. It really matters. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, first off, I just thank you for the patience and attentiveness of my brothers and sisters as I really went over here. But I just thank you for them and pray that the truth of these things from your word might sink in deeply to our hearts so we might understand them. And that we might feel very much so the personal weight of responsibility that each of us has, that it matters how we live, it matters how we walk, and that your Spirit even this morning would stir us up to desire this, that more and more our life would be characterized by being under His control, and that then more and more through each one of us, you might be able to meet the needs that are around us, especially in the household of faith. And we just pray that we would see that it matters and that there are needs here. There are needs here in this assembly, and each person is needed. We pray that we would just see that and we'd be stirred up to want to meet those needs and to know that there is power. There is power when we are under the control of the Spirit of God. There is great power to meet those needs, and we should very much desire this, not only towards others, but even for ourselves. So we ask for your help to see these things and to stir us up to these things. And we just thank you so much for the honor and the privilege it is not just to have your Spirit present within us, but even to be filled with Him. Oh, impress us and put us more in awe of this reality. We just thank you, our God. Just ask all these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.